Oh, aren't you thankful for Jesus this morning? You know, me and my wife yesterday, we were just having a cup of coffee. We try to have what we call coffee time at least once a day. And sometimes we don't get it in once a day, but yesterday we got it in twice a day. We did it in the morning and the afternoon and just had a time of fellowship. That's what coffee time is all about. We kick our kids out of our living room and just tell them, no, this is mommy and daddy time. We're going to talk. And so when they see us in there drinking coffee, they come and say, is it coffee time? And we say, you know exactly what time it is. And so we kind of pick on each other and pick on them with that. But we were sitting there yesterday just having coffee time and enjoying each other. And we were talking about something I made mention of last year and preached a message on it. And what I said was simply this, is that every season you will ever be in will have two things. It's going to have a struggle, and it's going to have a strength. I don't care what season you're in every season of life you will ever be in, there will be a struggle, and there will be a strength. And sometimes the strength is so much more obvious than the struggle. But then there are other seasons where the struggle is so much more obvious than the strength. And if we're not careful, we can look forward to a new season of life and forget to enjoy the season that we're in. Because we think the new season won't have a struggle. And it's just not true. Every season has a struggle, and every season has a strength. And the only way to make the most out of the life you have is to always major on the strength and not the struggle. To give thanks for the strength, to celebrate the strength, and not major on the struggle. And so I want to encourage you to do that in your own life. I know some of you may be so preoccupied right now with the struggle that is in your life, but I want to encourage you, look toward the strength that's in your life. Maybe it's your family, maybe it's your relationship with God, or maybe it's your job or whatever it is, but find something in your life to give thanks for. I love what T.D. Jakes said in his interview with Oprah. I think Oprah actually went to his church and he was preaching on this. But he was talking about the story of the five loaves and two fish in the ministry of Jesus. And he said, did you notice what Jesus did with the five loaves and two fish? It was an amount of food that wasn't enough for the people. But Jesus didn't moan over the fact that what he had was not enough. He said, Jesus blessed what was not enough. He gave thanks over what was not enough. And he said this, and I never will forget it. I've said it so much, I probably need to send T.D. an offering or something because I've stolen it many, many times. But he said this. He said, until you learn to give thanks for what is not enough, you will never have the privilege of seeing what is not enough turn into more than enough. And friend, that has just stayed with me. I want to encourage you. Then maybe you're in a season right now where the struggle seems to be outweighing the strength. You've got to learn to give thanks for the season you're in. Celebrate the good stuff that is in your life. Don't moan over the bad stuff. Give thanks and celebrate over the good stuff. And when you do that, that gives God the access to increase your strength and diminish your struggle. It gives Him the access to come in and take you over into that new season of life. Amen. Amen. Let's pray this morning and let's just do that. Father, we come before you today. And Lord, we celebrate our great God in the season we are in right now. And we choose, Lord, not to look at our struggle, not to look at the weakness that we may be seeing in our lives right now. We choose, Lord, to major on you, to major on your goodness, to enjoy the season of life that we're in. Father, I thank you that every person here just enjoys their life more. Let them enjoy their kids more. Let them enjoy their spouses more. Let them enjoy their work more. Father, let them major on the strengths that are in their life instead of all the other things that just aren't quite right. And Father, I thank you that as they do that, you just bring in your grace and goodness. Father, today I ask for your help. You know I need it. I always do. I thank you, Lord, that you help me, that your Holy Spirit, the one called alongside to help, helps me today, helps me minister, helps me preach and teach. But even beyond that, helps these people hear exactly what they need to hear. Lord, only you can do that, and that's why at the end of this service we'll be careful and we'll be quick to give you all the praise and all the glory. For you and you alone are worthy of it, and you and you alone deserve it. I love you, Lord. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to someone, welcome them to Word of Life Church. Let them know how glad you are to see them here today. On Time Change Sunday, you made it. You made it, you made it, you made it. And we are glad that you have. Amen. You made it on time. That's right. That's right. I'm sure some of your 10 o'clock people will see over in the 11:30 service. I told the 8:30 service, I said some of you guys will be over in the 10 o'clock service today, some of your fellows. So if you're a normal 8:30 attender, we're glad that you made it to the 10 o'clock service, at least. We are glad that you are here. I got something neat I want to talk to you guys about real quickly, literally real quickly, because we're running out of time already. It's amazing. An hour can go by so fast. But with this, you guys are such a giving church. It's just amazing your heart for the Lord and your generosity to Him and to this church. That with that, this house of the Lord is incredibly blessed. This company of believers is incredibly blessed. And that enables us to be a major blessing to ministries all over the world. And so you guys know this, that we have monthly partners, missionaries and ministries that we support every month. With our regular giving, just like you give regularly to us, we give regularly to them. But every month, we try to do something over and beyond our regular giving. We do what we call a big give. And our big give this past month was to some missionaries over in Romania. And he actually preached for us two Wednesday nights ago. His name is Max Dom. His wife's name is Becky Dom. They've got a Bible school over in Romania, a church over there. They've got churches that they've planted that they help oversee. And one of the neat things about this ministry is that in many ways they are self-sufficient. Their primary source of income is from their own property. They own 65 acres of land, and on that land they grow alfalfa. Now, I'm not a big farmer or anything like that, but from what I gather from talking to them, is that they take the alfalfa and they kind of bind it up like you would hay, and then they sell it as livestock feed to local other farmers and other people who have to feed their livestock and things like that. The only problem is they haven't had a barn. And so the optimal season to sell the alfalfa is about 3 months after they harvest it. But with not having a place to store it, it'll get wet and it'll diminish and then they can't sell it. So they have to sell it in a season that wasn't ideal. And if they could sell it 2 or 3 months later, they could actually make 2 to 3 times what they were making off of it currently. So we gave them $10,000 to build a barn over in Romania. And I know that doesn't sound very entertaining or very, you know, well, great, we built a barn. But what the barn will enable them to do is to store the alfalfa and then make 2 to 3 times more than what they were currently making off of it. Currently, they make like $35,000 a year off the alfalfa. Well, you take that by times it by 2 or 3, and you can see we made a big difference in the kingdom of God. So with that, it's literally the gift that keeps on giving. So you built a barn over in Romania, and we are super excited for them and thrilled to talk to you guys about that. This morning, I got something incredibly, literally, it's incredibly simple I want to share with you. It wasn't my message. I had another message I was going to share this weekend, but the Lord yesterday morning just kind of took me to this, and I just feel impressed to kind of talk about it just for a minute and to get you over into possibly doing this a little bit more. I'm sure that all of us, I know I definitely do, know to do this, but it's one thing to know to do something. It's a whole nother thing to actually do it. And so today what I'm going to do is just put you in remembrance of some of the things that you already know to do. And like Paul said, for me, that's not burdensome for me to do. And for you, it's incredibly safe for me to do it. Because what we're talking about today, though it is incredibly simple, and though we all know to do it, if we will actually take the time to do it, it can make all the difference in the world as to the quality of lives we live. We had a season of life a couple of years ago where me and my wife really had the privilege of having some family live with us for a season. And one of that members of the family was a niece, and now she's over at Oral Roberts University. She's a freshman there. But with that, we definitely got real close to her, and we'd have a lot of different conversations and help her grow to be the young woman God has created her to be. But we'd talk a lot, and one thing I'd always tell her is her name's Kaylee. I would always tell her this, Kaylee, if you can learn to listen to your heart, you will have it made in this life. And so we'd come back to this, and she'd say, well, at school, we were da-da-da-da-da, and we were tempted to go over here. And I'd stop her and say, okay, but what did your heart tell you? What did your heart tell you to do? Well, I was over here talking to these people. Okay, great. But what was your heart telling you to do? Kaylee, if you can learn to listen to your heart, you will have it made. In fact, why don't you say this with me? Say, if I will learn to listen to my heart and to my wife, if you're not, I'm kidding. If I can learn to listen to my heart, just say this with me. Say, I will have it made. If I'll just take the time to listen to my heart, I will have it made. If I will take the time to listen to my heart, I'll not keep making the same mistakes. If I'll take the time to just pull back and listen to my heart, it'll keep me from the enemy's plan and it'll lead me to God's best. But I have to listen to my heart. Over the past, really, 7 months now, the Lord has really been dealing with my heart about getting into shape physically. As you know, man's a three-part being, spirit, soul, and body. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23 tells us that. In my life, there are typically four areas of my life now I try to major on. Three of those are the three parts of my life, the three parts that make up who I am, spirit, soul, and body. The fourth part is the relationships I have with other people. And really, over the last couple of months, the Lord has really led me to take all four of those areas deeper, to take my relationships deeper, to take my physical body deeper, make it stronger, sharper, to take my mind, take it deeper, sharpen it in that area. And then to also take myself spiritually and take myself deeper in that area. And I hope that that's the plan that all of you have for your life, to go deeper in all those areas, but especially spiritually, to go deeper in your relationship and walk with the Lord. But for me, the one area of my life that definitely was the most shallow and not very deep at all was my physical body. I wasn't sharp in that area. In fact, I was very unhealthy in that area. Now, the good news is when I went in for my physical in August, it was my birthday, it's August 13th, and every year around my birthday, I go in and get a physical. It's just safe to do. I encourage everyone, go get a physical. It's not a lack of faith to go to a doctor. In fact, a lot of times it's a fear that's causing people not to go to a doctor because they're afraid of what they may find. But with this, I go in every year and I get a physical. And during my physical, he came back and said, man, everything is great. Your blood work is great. Your blood pressure is perfect. Literally all your metrics, cholesterol, that's just, it's perfect. And he told me this. He said, you must have good genes. And he wasn't talking about the pants I had on. He was talking about my legacy. And I kind of laughed because he didn't know my family history. But when you look at especially my father's side, they most definitely did not have very good genes. And here I am with perfect numbers. And I had not taken care of myself physically. And the Lord dealt with my heart as I was driving away from the doctor's office, that up to that time I'd been operating in His mercy, that it was His mercy that was keeping me that strong physically. And how many of you are thankful for the mercy of God? Come on now, anyone thankful for the mercy of God? And it's wonderful to have the mercy of God, but it can be dangerous to live off that mercy and to just constantly count on that mercy without me changing any of my actions. And so the Lord really dealt with me that it was time to take that area of my life seriously. And so I've endeavored to do that over these last couple of months. And with that, made progress, need to keep making more, and we plan on doing that. About 2 weeks ago, I made a decision of I am going to go deeper than ever before in that area. So I called up my brother-in-law, who's like a fitness expert, fitness champ, and I asked him for his diet plan. And he texted me over his diet plan, and all I could text back was, whoa. I mean, literally, W-H-O-A-A-A-A-A. That's all I could say to him, because it is just very extreme. I mean, no carbohydrates, no sodium. I mean, it's deep stuff. And so with this, okay, I'm going to do the diet plan. I'm going to eat my 8 berries a day with all this protein. Now, so with that, okay, I'm going to take the diet plan. And then I decided I'm also going to do 2-a-days. Now, every morning I wake up about 4:30, and from 4:30 to 5:30 I'll do my morning devotional. And after that, I get dressed real quick and I head over to a workout. And from about 6 to 7, I do a lot of cardio. And so I decided I'll do the cardio, and then after that, though, I'll go to work, and then in the afternoons I'll go in and lift weights, go in and just go hammer weights. And I'd rather do weights than do cardio, but you know, after you've done a lot of cardio and some weights, come back and do weights, it wears you out, especially when you're not eating a lot of carbohydrates. So I did that for about 4 days I made it, about 4 days, and the end of the 4th day, that Thursday, I mean, I am running on empty, and I'm sitting on the edge of the bench press, and the Lord speaks to my heart. He spoke to me in the gym, the club on Lake Harbor, spoke to me right there, spoke to me in the gym and said, is this who you want to be? And I thought, I know exactly what you're talking about. That with this, my race does not require me to be a professional bodybuilder it'd be nice, but you don't need me to be that strong physically. Now, other people's race may require that, but for my race, you don't need me to be that strong physically. And what the Lord dealt with my heart about is that for my race, not anyone else's, but for my race, I had gotten out of balance. Out of balance. And he spoke this to my heart, and I was tempted not to tell the story because I got a lot of other points I want to make to you today, but the Lord just kept bringing this story back to me. This is what he spoke to my heart. He said, this you ought to have done, but not leave these other things undone. You remember Jesus telling that to the Pharisees? He was telling them, okay, you've done all these things, great, fantastic, good job, but you have forgotten to do these other things. And in doing this, you've actually left these other things undone, not done, not completed. And the Lord dealt with me that, yes, obviously, I want you strong physically. This you ought to do. But it's causing you this week to leave these other things undone. And I was sitting on the edge of the bench press thinking about, you know, you're right, Lord. I really haven't had a lot of great family time this week. I've been around my family, but I was too tired to do anything with them. I mean, they're asking me to pick them up and put them on their back, and I'm like, I can't even get off my back. What are you talking about? And so with this, I realized I'm leaving that undone. And then the Lord dealt with me and think about your devotionals. You've been incredibly sluggish, and you haven't really taken care of yourself spiritually. You're putting in that time for devotional, but you're so tired, you're not getting anything from it. I'm like, you're right, Lord. And then I realized I hadn't taken any time mentally. So basically, he was telling me that, yes, you need to get that done, but not at the expense of leaving all this other stuff undone. And see, a lot of times this can happen in a lot of areas of life, right? We get so caught up in getting this done professionally that it leaves these other things undone. We get so caught up in getting this one area of life done that we lose balance on all the other things that matter too. And the thing that matters in your life and in mine more than anything else, there is one thing that is more important than anything else. There's one thing that Jesus said is the needful thing, and that is me and you growing spiritually. He told Martha, there's one thing, Martha, that is needful, and that is to sit at my feet and to hear my words. There's a lot of other great things to do that you need to do, but don't ever let these things cause you to leave this one thing undone, growing spiritually. See, man is a three-part being. I've already said this, but I want to major on it. Man's a three-part being, spirit, soul, and body. And it's God's ultimate desire that in all three areas you're sharp, that in all three areas you're strong. God wants you strong physically. Our bodies are the temple of the Lord. They ought to be walking advertisement for God. I believe that. We're the temple of God. That's wonderful. We need to be strong physically. And also, we are commanded by God to grow mentally. We are commanded by God to seek wisdom. We are commanded by God that wisdom is the principal thing. We ought to be growing mentally. But I love what Brother Hagin said. He's the guy I grew up under spiritually. He's gone home to be with the Lord now. But he would always say this. He said, my concern, he said, in fact, it's a great concern, is that people will discipline themselves physically and grow mentally at the expense of their spirit. Nothing wrong with growing mentally. Nothing wrong with growing physically. But when those things are taking place at the expense of me growing spiritually, I need to make adjustments. And so what this message is all about is to give all of us, myself included, a plan to grow spiritually. If you want to grow physically, you need a plan. You want to grow mentally, you need a plan. Am I right? You need a plan, then you got to stick to that plan. And to grow physically, there are like how many different plans out there to grow in that area, right? I mean, how many different diet programs? There's tons of different plans you could follow to grow physically. And mentally, there's all these different plans. You could have a personal growth plan or college plan or an education plan. It's great, wonderful, grow in those areas. But spiritually, and only you know the answer to this, spiritually, do you have a plan you are implementing on purpose to grow spiritually? Spiritually, are you growing? Are you growing up spiritually? Are you greater spiritually now than you were last year? I can look at my body physically and say, man, I've grown in some areas. That's good. I can look at my mind mentally and see, man, I'm wiser than I was 10 years ago. Great. But spiritually, have I grown? Have I grown spiritually? And so what I want to give you today, it's real simple, is a plan for spiritual growth, a plan to grow spiritually. Brother Hagin gave this plan. There's four parts to it. The fourth part is what I want to sit on and end the service with. He said the first part of the plan to grow spiritually is this, is you need to make the Word of God first place in your life. You need to put the Word of God first place in your life. That yes, you can have wonderful hobbies, you can have careers, you can have amazing relationships. That's great, you need to have all that. But first in your life, it needs to be the Word of God. The Word of God. And the enemy is doing everything he can to take the Word out of everything. He's working on taking the Word out of churches where people don't even open their Bible or even have a Bible anymore. The Word of God changes us. It's the only book on earth that when you read it, it reads you. It's living, it's breathing, it's active. Me and you have to have a strong relationship with the Word of God. In fact, the very first gift I gave my wife was a Bible. And I wrote in that Bible, in the cover of that Bible, I wrote, you can know your love for God by your love for His Word. And if I don't love this, I can't say I love Him because He is His Word. He can't separate Himself from His Word. The Word of God is the tool God has given us to grow up in Him. So for me to grow, I need to make the Word of God first place. That means I need to go to a church that teaches the Word. That means that sometime throughout my day, I ought to pick up the Word. That means the music I listen to, it'd be a good idea to have it be Word-based. That means occasionally I ought to be listening to some preaching, even in the car. That's Word-based, putting the Word of God first place. By doing that, I begin to grow. Secondly, he said you need to meditate upon the Word. Not only do I need to be reading the Word, listening to the Word, singing the Word, talking about the Word, I need to meditate on the Word. What does meditate mean? It means to roll over in your mind. That even when you're sitting at that desk, you're thinking about the Word of God. Brother Hagin said, the most spiritual people I know are those who meditate on the Word. He said, just take 5 minutes a day, 5 minutes at your desk and think about a scripture. Think about what the scripture means, or you heard a preacher say something and it stayed with you. Think about it. Roll it over in your mind. You'll begin to grow. He said, thirdly, after that, you need to start practicing the word. I love this. In between services, I was watching Pastor Robert Morris over at Gateway Church. I mentioned him last week. I enjoy his teaching. I was listening to him in between services. It just kind of helps me stay fresh. And he was talking about a survey that he saw of like 182 churches that had, or no, I'm sorry, 550 churches that had like 182,000 people within those churches. And they were studying the people to see, okay, great, these churches have grown, fantastic, but are the people growing? It's great if the church grows, but more importantly than that, are the people growing in their walk with God? So they began to study, how do you grow people? And they found that most people within these churches had four different types of relationships with the Lord. The first relationship was a general friendship with the Lord, where they enjoyed service, kind of enjoyed the things of God. They had a friendship with the Lord. But then there was another level where people not only had a friendship with the Lord, but they had a relationship with the Lord, that they made Jesus their personal Lord and Savior, that they chose Him and decided to live for Him. Then after relationship, they moved on to discipleship. Then after discipleship, they moved on to lordship. And what they found in most churches were most people who came to churches were still in the friendship stage. They hadn't moved over to relationship. They hadn't moved over into discipleship. And they hadn't moved over into lordship. So they wanted to find out what would take you to that next level. And they found that in order to take you from friendship over into relationship, you needed to have a general understanding of one subject. You know what that subject was? Very popular nowadays. The subject of grace. That in order to move from the friendship stage with God, where you kind of enjoy church and you're there every once in a while, over there into you have a relationship with Jesus and He is real to you and you love Him, is you have to have a general understanding of what we talked about last week. The overwhelming grace and love and mercy God has for you. You got to see it. You got to know it. And when you hear it, it makes you want to live for Him. When you hear it, it makes you want to serve Him. And when you hear it, you feel forgiven and you feel clean and you feel like He really wants me. And therefore, it makes you really want Him. They said that's what takes people from that first stage over to the second stage. But they said to move people from the second stage over to the third stage, you need another subject. And that is a general understanding that God's word is the final authority. To move over from relationship to discipleship, you make a decision that the word of God really is my final authority. That if I want to see my marriage change, all I got to do is to go find the scriptures that talk about marriage and make that my final authority when it comes to marriage. If I want to see my finances, come on somebody. If I want to see my finances change, all I got to do is go to God's word and find out what does God's word say about finances and make that the final authority in my life. He said, in order to move just from I have a relationship with God, I really love God, He really loves me, over into a place where now you're actually following Him, you've got to have a general understanding that the Word of God is God speaking to me. It's the final authority. And then they said the next thing to move over from discipleship to lordship is that you've got to have a general understanding of giving. Not giving money, per se, but giving yourself over to the Word. That since God's Word for my marriage is the final authority for me, that as a husband, I'm called to love my wife regardless of her actions, attitude, or behavior as Christ has loved the church. Now I choose to do it. It's the final authority. And Brother Hagin said, this is true spiritual growth. When the Word of God is first place in your life, when you're meditating on the Word, and then when you choose to do the Word, you start to grow spiritually. He said there's a fourth step. This is what we want to wrap everything up with. There's a fourth step. He said the fourth step is this. You instantly obey the voice of your spirit. Or I'll put it this way. You listen to your heart. Listen to your heart all of us are three parts. I'm a spirit, I live in a body, I have a soul. Three-part being. With this, each part has a voice. Each part of me has a voice. The voice of my mind is reason. Your mind will talk to you. Your mind will sit back and weigh out the pros and cons. It thinks, it evaluates the best case scenario, and then from there makes a choice. The voice of the mind is reason. The voice of the body is feelings, emotions, or I'll use this word, lust. Your body has a voice. It'll scream at you. Your body will yell at you. Your body has lusts that are within it that will try to do its best to get your attention. I'll give you, this is an example where you can relate to your body having a voice. A couple of weeks ago, I went to go preach in Birmingham, Alabama, and I was talking to the pastor of the church I preached for after that about his kids, and he told me that his daughter was a Girl Scout. And I said, oh, I always wanted my daughter to be a Girl Scout. He said, really? I said, yes. He said, why? I said, because of the cookies. I said, I could just always imagine opening up the pantry and there being all these cookies that I just had my Samoas. Can I get a witness for Samoas? Anyone? So with that, I mean, I just always wanted her to just be a Girl Scout where I could have the cookies. And I told him, I said, if you really loved me, you would have had your daughter have some Girl Scout cookies waiting in the room. So we were joking with each other. I was joking with him. So anyway, that was the end of the conversation. We were laughing about Girl Scout cookies and my passion for them. So with this, at the end of all that, I told my wife, we were having to drive back home from Birmingham, about 3.5-hour drive, depending on how fast you drive. And with this, I told my wife, I said, look, I need some coffee. I need some caffeine to kind of help me with the journey. So we went over to Starbucks. I went through the drive-thru and actually went in and ordered, because the drive-thru is really backed up. And with that, came back out, gave her coffee, was drinking my coffee. I was driving out to get to the light where I could get back on the main road, and I saw Walgreens. And in front of the Walgreens, I saw the most glorious thing. There was a table there with some little girls with brown vests standing right there, and they had a collection of all kinds of Girl Scout cookies. And so what happened? My body screamed at me, and I said literally out of my mouth, thank you, Lord, you do see and provide. I pulled over in front of the wall. I mean, didn't even park. You can ask my wife. Didn't even park in a parking space. Just pulled right in front of the table. Barely got the car in park. Jumped out of the car. Forgot my wallet. Had to go back into the car. Get my $8, bought two boxes, got back in the car, ate like eight cookies, four out of each one, before my flesh ever calmed down. The whole time my flesh is just cookies, cookies. Come on, somebody. So with this, how many of you know that's how we get in trouble? Not just with food, but with everything else, right? Our flesh will scream at us. You're on the phone with someone, and it's getting a little heated. And all of a sudden, you start having all these words come out of your mouth because your flesh really wants to defend yourself. Or you hear someone said this about your wife or about your kids or about your husband. Your flesh rises up and it really wants to say some things. It really wants to discuss some things. And it'll scream at you to say it. It'll scream at you to do it. You were just looking through the computer and you saw a little something and all of a sudden your flesh is screaming at you to look at something you know you shouldn't look at, right? Your flesh has lust that scream at you. And all of us are three-part being, spirit, soul, and body. And every one of us have a dominant part. There's some people in this room whose dominant part is their flesh. There's some people in this room whose dominant part is their mind. They lean on their mind more than they lean on anything else. When there's an issue, they go to their mind and get a response. People who are governed by their flesh go to their flesh and get a reaction. Most people who are flesh-ruled, they just react to a situation. They didn't even think about how they should talk to them. They're just talking to them however they want to talk to them because they are talking to me this way. And with that, we all have a dominant part. There are some people in this room whose dominant part is their spirit, because your spirit also has a voice. It's called conscience. And conscience is different than your flesh. Your flesh will scream at you. Your conscience will whisper to you. A still, small, steady voice. It leads you. Your flesh pushes you. I'll give you this example. Then we'll look at Romans 6. I'll give you a closing scripture. You can circle some things, and I'll let you go. I'll give you this example. I heard a pastor talking about how he was over in Israel. And just, you know, trip of a lifetime. You're a preacher. You're in the Holy Land. You're seeing all these sites that you preach about. And with this, they were up in, I forget the holy place they were at, but they were looking down in the valley, and they saw the shepherd down with the sheep. And he thought, man, what a beautiful symbol, you know, because so often through Scripture, Christ is likened unto the shepherd, and we are his sheep. And so he was watching the dynamic between the two. He said, man, this is wonderful. This is just great. Look at this. But then when he looked closely, he realized, oh, my word, that shepherd is very mean. I mean, he was like beating the sheep and like harassing the sheep. And he immediately, Psalms 23, just went out the window of the good shepherd. And so he's thinking, man, when they're writing this about the shepherd, is this the way shepherds actually treat sheep? It's just ruining every spiritual example he ever gave in his church about shepherds. And he asked the tour guide, he asked me, what is this? What is this shepherd doing? I always had in my mind that shepherds were nice and gentle and leaders, and that's how Christ leads us. And the tour guide laughed and said, that's not the shepherd, that's the butcher. He's taking all those sheep, and he's about to kill those sheep. He's not trying to lead those sheep, he's about to eat those sheep. And so with that, that's the difference. On one side, you have a butcher. On another side, you have a shepherd. Your flesh is the butcher. It pushes you. It prods you. Say that. Do that. You're a teenager. You're at a party. You know you shouldn't be there, but your flesh is saying, fit in, fit in, fit in. Drink that. Do that. Say that. Watch that. It'll push you to do it. It'll push you. Same way at work, you know you shouldn't be doing some things, and you know this might get me in trouble, and you know this is a little bit shady, and your flesh is saying, but you need to get ahead, you need to get ahead, you need to get, and it pushes you, and it drives you. But what's its end? Its end is to destroy you. The flesh is filled with lusts that hurt us, but the spirit is like the shepherd. Now, come over this way. Let me lead you. Follow me. Just come over this way. And the only way to listen to the Lord is to pause, pull back, yield, and listen to your heart. That's the part of you God talks to. He talks to your heart. Notice this in Romans 6. Like I said, we'll close with this. Romans 6, verse 12. Romans 6 and 12, it says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. What does my flesh have? It's got lust. And what does those lusts cause me to do? It causes me to sin. And most people, this is when they sin, is their flesh really pulled on them, like the butcher, really pushed them, and then they found themselves doing some things they shouldn't be doing. He says in verse 13, he says, look, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. But notice this, underline it, highlight it, circle it. As Christians, this is what we're called to do. Yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Notice verse 16. He says, listen, know ye not, he said, you need to know this, that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Go down to verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity in your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, that just simply means sin, to sin unto sin, even so now that you're a Christian, yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Incredibly simple. Like I told you at the front end, this is an incredibly simple message, but at the same time, incredibly profound. He said, when you were a sinner, all you did was just do whatever your flesh wanted to do. And somewhere along the way, you knew that this was getting me in trouble, so you adapted personal discipline in your own life. Your body wanted to eat that. You said, no, we're not going to eat that. Your body wanted to say that. You said, no, we're not going to say that. At some point, you learned to stop yielding to those things, or at least hopefully we have. We're learning to say no to the body. But he said, just as you are saying no to the body, I need you to do something. I need you to yield to God. Just as you used to yield to your body, now that you're a Christian, I need you to yield unto God. The only way to follow God is to yield to God. The only way to hear God is to yield to God. I have to yield, pause, take a step back, and listen to God. Listen to my heart. And he throws this scripture in here that is so amazing. He says, for don't you know that whatever you yield to consistently, that thing will eventually become your master? Have you seen this happen in the lives of other people? They knew they shouldn't be sad. I mean, they knew it. They knew it. You told them. They knew it. I don't need to be sad right now. They said, you know what? I'm going to choose to be. You can't tell me how I'm supposed to feel. I choose to be sad. I can be sad right now. If you were going through what I was going through, you'd be sad right now. I choose to be sad. So they yield to sadness. They yield to that depression. Is it not true that if they yield to depression long enough, eventually depression will become their master? And then all of a sudden they want to be happy but seem like they can't choose it? And they want to be free from it, but it just seems like they can't because they've yielded to it for so long that the thing they've yielded to has become their master. You've seen this happen with other things in lives of other people. Maybe you know a man who yielded to lust. Now he wants to be free, but it seems like every time the computer turns on, he finds himself. Why? He's yielded to it for so long that the thing he yielded to eventually became his master. And what Paul is saying here in the book of Romans is you know this is true. You know, if you yield to something long enough, the thing that you yield to eventually becomes your master. He says, you know this. This is why you try to improve yourself. This is why you try to stop doing all these things. He says, that's good. We don't need to yield to the flesh. But he said, even more than that, now that you're a Christian, why don't you take the time to yield over to God? And he says, the more you yield to God, the more God becomes your master. That the more you can pull yourself back, you're having that conversation, you really feel like yelling, but you pull back and listen to your heart. You yield unto God and say, God, how should I talk? Me and my wife ask this question a lot. What would love do? Right now, what would love do? I told you to ask this question a couple of weeks ago. What's the wise thing for me to do? What is that question doing? It's making you stop for a minute. It's making you yield for a minute and say, in light of my future hopes and dreams, what's the wise thing for me to do? It's taking a step back and saying, okay, I'm going to yield to God. And God tells us that the more you do that, the more as a teenager you'll step back and say, okay, what is my heart telling me about this person? The more you, as a college student, say, I just sense like the Lord really doesn't want me to be around these people. And my heart is telling me that. The more I yield to my heart, the more I listen to my heart, the more I yield to God, what will eventually become my master? My heart. And I find myself living from this spiritual place, not from this fleshly place. Living from this spiritual place, not from this mental place. But living from this wonderful, beautiful, spiritual place that always, always reacts and responds the right way. And he says, this is what Christ has come to set you free from. Set you free unto. That's not just about now don't do this. He said, that's the law. The law is don't do A, B, and C. He said, what grace is now you can do something. Now you're empowered to really live for God and be free from the flesh. But how do you do it? You've got to daily listen to your heart. You're at the business meeting. You feel the pressure. What do you do? Where are you looking? Listening to my heart. You're sitting there and everyone's putting pressure on you. You got to make a move. What are you listening to? You're listening to your heart. You're sitting at the kitchen counter and you are looking at the mess you told your kids to clean up like 18 minutes ago, and it's like the 18th time you told them to clean it up, and your flesh is about to go nuts, and you know they're going to regret it, but you also know you're going to regret it. What do? You stop, you pull back, and you do what? You listen to your heart. You're a teenager. Everyone there is drinking and you knew you shouldn't be there at the first place. What do? You stop and you, where do you look? You listen to your heart. You really know I need to make a right decision here, but I don't know quite know what it is. What do? You pull back, and where do you listen? You listen to your heart. And the more you yield to your heart, the more your heart becomes your master. You've grown into a spiritual man or spiritual woman and not a carnal believer. Amen. Let me pray with you before you leave. Father, we come before you today. I thank you, Lord, for each and every person who is here. Bless them, Lord. Help them. Let us all listen to our hearts. Now, at the end of service today, we're going to be praying for people of all different needs. At the bottom of the altar, at the end of the service, you can come down and meet with the prayer room worker and pray for your family, or pray to be filled with the Spirit, or pray for your body, or whatever it may be. But right now, this is an opportunity where we all get to be right with Jesus. And that's what this prayer is all about. And maybe you're here and you know you need to make a step for Jesus. This is your chance to do it. So I want everyone in this place, literally every one of us, if you desire to do so, just repeat this prayer with me. Just repeat it after me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I acknowledge you sent Jesus to save me from my sin. I call upon Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. I believe he died for me. And I believe not only did he die, but on the third day, he rose again from the grave. Jesus, you're my Lord, you're my Savior, you've forgiven me of every mistake, every sin, every fault, every failure. You've forgiven me, so I forgive myself, and I say boldly, my best days start right now, in Jesus' name, amen.
We on? Okay, there we go. Let's give those a round of applause who just made a decision this morning. Amen.